Good morning. I'm Craig. I'm one of the pastors here at Whitewater Christian Church, and I'm delighted to be here with you this morning. I am teaching again this week because Adam and Sherry Koop are on the road as we speak to an NPEA Pastors and Wives Retreat, and we would love to have your prayer joined with ours, that Adam and Sherry will experience a time of refreshing and restoration, because they pour it out an awful lot of the time, and there's not a lot of opportunities for pouring back in. So that's a prayer request to get us out the gate today. And you might pray for the other pastors and wives from NPEA. They're going to be there as well, because this is a we thing. So last week, Adam taught the first in a three-part series on the identity, or our identity, in Christ. And we're going to continue in that series. Last week's part was who we are in Christ. And facilitating a beautiful segue this morning was Craig Aldrich's message about reminding ourselves who we are in Christ, who he says we are, not who we think we are or what other people have told us, but who he says we are. Today we're going to talk about how we are in Christ. What are the repercussions, the ramifications, the implications of who we are in Christ? That's what we're going to take a look at. Now, Craig read from this card, Our Identity in Christ. It's a very convenient size. Actually makes a good Bible bookmark, if you were into that sort of thing. How many of you still have old school paper Bibles? Okay, good. Because these don't work real good with bookmarks with your electronic versions. But if you have one of the paper ones, feel free to go ahead and use it for that. And my hope is that if you will use it for that, from time to time your gaze will go from the pages of your scripture to some of these verses, and that you will be reminded who you are in Christ, who he says you are. Because sometimes if you're like me and in the entire nation of Israel and all of the body of believers around the world today, we are still a forgetful people. Remind, reinforce. One of the things that I was thinking about last week when Adam was teaching the who we are in Christ was the fact that God gets to say, and a lot of us have come through our lives to whatever point we're at today, taken on other than God's opinion of who we are. Now, if you remember when we were doing the Good and Beautiful series, which I'm going to refer to a couple of times today, because that's not in your rearview mirror. That's for today. In the Good and Beautiful series, we talked a lot in that first book, The Good and Beautiful God, about our narratives. Narratives, I will remind you, are what you're telling yourself in your subconscious about yourself, about the people around you, about the way of the world. Those are your narratives. Now, you may not say the same things consciously, but your narratives are driving the bus. They are what you really believe. And one of my false narratives, most foundational false narratives that go back to when I was probably 4 or 5 years old, difficult family experience, kind of unstable, kind of feeling not secure. And I grew up believing I am not loved and the world is not a safe place. I'm on my own. Now, as a little kid, that was a coping mechanism. And in the household that I grew up in, with some of the instability and some of the problems in our family, that was actually a pretty good conclusion to come to, because it wasn't particularly safe. And I know I was loved in the sense of, well, of course we love you, we're your parents. But the sense of feeling safe and secure in that love wasn't there. And so fast forward almost till 60 years of age. I'm closing in on that. And if that narrative is still driving my bus, that I am not loved, that I am not safe, and I am on my own, how do you think that squares with my identity in Christ? Not well at all. It is not true. That has to go. So, carrying forward to the second part of this message, we're going to talk about what we do with what is true about us. That's the how we are. That's why this sermon is called How We Are in Christ. It's about living in the reality of what we have now come to know is actually true because God says so. You might not even believe it when you read Scripture and it says, I don't just tolerate you, I delight in you. I'm crazy about you, says God to you. Now, you might not believe that. And that would be a clue to you that some of your narratives need a little revision. So, the slide that's up on the screen right now is a pretty important one. And I have found that as I move forward, it's really important for me to remember where I've been. In fact, to look back from time to time. Because I can see the path that I've navigated that got me to where I am today, and it helps me with my path going forward. So this quote is actually a note I scribbled on a piece of paper frantically several years ago when our offices were still upstairs in this building. Because I came to this conclusion, this epiphany, that I will never have a right view of myself or of the world around me, meaning you and my family and everybody else, until I get a right view of God. Do you guys believe that's true for you? Because you might be believing things about yourself and the world around you that aren't true. And there is one reliable, perfect even, source for truth. And that will be what God says about himself and about you and about humankind, the world around us. So I'm going to leave that slide up for a while. And I'd love for you to take a picture of that slide, write it down in the margins of your Bible somewhere, because I want you to embrace the fact that it really is important for you to get your view of God aligned with His, because everything true after that becomes possible. But when you have God wrong, you've got it all wrong. It's just the facts. If you believe in Scripture as divinely inspired, that God is communicating to us through the special revelation of Scripture, if you believe in inerrancy, if you believe in infallibility, if you believe God meant it when He said it, and He inspired people to write it down, then this is what is true about us and about Him. So getting back to that Good and Beautiful God series, or Good and Beautiful series, Good and Beautiful God being the first in that book series, then Good and Beautiful Life, then Good and Beautiful Community. We're back visiting that narratives issue again, right? And this is going to help us because we have to firmly place that foundation before we can go on to, well, how do we live in the reality of that truth? But that is what we're going to do. So I want to tell you that this identity in Christ document, here's another one that's out on the foyer, on that table right outside the entrance to this. This one's a little bit bigger. It's a little pamphlet. This one's called The Attributes of God. And in my quest to get a right view of God, I began to study that one reliable source for truth about God, and that's the Bible. And so for month after month after month last year, I would sit in my office and I would read passages of Scripture about concepts about God, things He claims for Himself. And I would read these passages of Scripture that affirmed what God says. and I started to jot them down. I read dozens and dozens and dozens of passages that confirmed the truth of God. And I just made this little reminder called Attributes of God so that I wouldn't forget, so that when I do, not if I didn't forget, but when I forget, that I can go back to this and be reminded what is true about God, what does he say about himself. That's what allows me to live in the reality of my identity in Christ. That's what allows you to know and live in the reality of your identity in Christ, to see how you fit in the big picture, not just in the body here, but what about the body worldwide? You know, in Craig's communion message, he was talking about communing with God through taking those elements, and he was also talking about communing with each other. And to that, I would like to add another dimension, and that is the dimension of time. You may understand that you're connected to God through communion. You may understand that you're connected to the people that are walking through that line and taking the elements of communion. You may realize that connection, but do you realize that you are connected through time with all those who have taken communion, who have acknowledged the body and blood of Jesus Christ, broken and poured out for the remission of sin? Do you realize you are connected to them? Going back to the beginning of communion, a couple thousand years. And here's another mind-blowing thing. There are people, some of them even in this auditorium today, that are not acquainted with God on a first-name basis, that are interested in God just like I was when God sort of got my attention and I started looking his way, and I was moving toward God, but I hadn't acknowledged Jesus as Savior and King. Even then, I was watching this development. And some of you are in that place right now, aware of God, but not eye to eye with him. And I want to invite you to continue moving two steps closer to Jesus in that process. Today might be the day that you say, yes, thank you, Jesus. I need you. Thank you for being what I need. That may be today. And it may not. It may not be today. This is a process, not an event, right? There are certainly milestones along the way, events of significance. But this is a dynamic, lifelong journey that we're on together. Knowing God more rightly, his attributes, knowing ourselves, our identity in Christ, that's what we're talking about. I remember what it was like when I was interested in Jesus, but not acquainted yet. And so I started reading the Bible. I had an additional part-time job in addition to the real estate company that I ran back in Wisconsin. I had a job where I traveled around the country. Every week they would fly me out of the airport in Minneapolis, and I would go somewhere and do lectures and seminars on this particular topics in the outdoor industry. And while that day-to-day mundanity was happening, something else was happening in the spiritual realm. And that was, God was pursuing me. I had probably 6 trips in a row to different parts of the country when people came up to me and said, hey, do you know Jesus? Hey, have you ever read the Bible? I started to get paranoid. These guys didn't know each other. They didn't work for the same companies or anything. It was just this strange thing where God was pursuing me and putting it in front of me. So I started listening to Christian radio when I get in my rental car every week, and I started reading the Bible because some guy in Alabama said, have you ever read the Bible? You know what I said? Well, I've read enough of it to know what's in there. Yeah. No, I didn't know what was in there. There's no such thing as I've read enough of it, period. But that's where I was at. But that was my process. It is a video, not a snapshot. It is a moving, dynamic process, a journey. And y'all have one too. It's like y'all got your own YouTube channels. Your life with God. So we're back to how we are, excuse me, or like I said before, what we do with what is true. This is very practical. This is where it gets kind of pragmatic. And that's why I liked the Good and Beautiful series. Some of you are already in that study that we're doing on Monday nights. It's just a shameless plug for that small group. But how many of you are doing that? Look how few hands I see. The one raising his hand is one of the leaders of that group, Sam. So you may say, well, the group's already started. I can't go to that. What about you going to some other people you see here on a Sunday and say, hey, do you want to dig into that with me? We're doing this one on Monday nights in the office down the hall here. But you know what? The first time we went through this series, we did it in our homes. You could do this. You don't have to say, I wonder what that thing is he's talking about. We taught through the entire series here, but some of you weren't here for it, and very few of you are here for all of it. This is the practical stuff. Every one of those chapters talked about soul training exercises, practices, spiritual disciplines that are what it is to live in the reality of who you are in Christ and to build on that. So here's the thing. In Ecclesiastes, it says there is nothing new under the sun. And that applies to what we're talking about here today. I am not telling you anything new today. I am reinforcing what is true, but it ain't new. As good as the Good and Beautiful series is, it's actually speaking truths that existed before James Bryan Smith wrote that series, before Dallas Willard challenged him to do that. These are truths that are eternal. Do you know where they come from? Just anybody want to take a wild guess? Scripture. The Bible. And all y'all told on yourself already, because I saw you raise your hand when I asked if you had Bibles. So y'all have the truth. And that's where this stuff comes from. As much as this is reruns, what are they called, Katrina, warm-ups when you eat leftover meals? This is fresh every time. If you only knew. The things that we're reading, the things that we're talking about in this series really aren't complicated. It can seem like it. I'm doing a master's degree program right now that seems really complicated, but you know what? It's really, really simple. It's not easy. Those are not synonyms. It is simple, though. It is about believing God is who he says he is and believing that I am who he says he is. And I don't know anywhere else to get that. In its pure, right from the horse's mouth. I'm watching for lightning out because I just called God a horse. Right from the horse's mouth, the truth. Anybody heard this one? Whitewater Christian Church is a community persistently moving the world two steps closer to Jesus Christ. Yeah, we've been saying that for going on 12 years now. I want to ask you a question, though. What does that look like in your world? Not standing back and looking at Whitewater and saying, this is what Whitewater does to move the world two steps closer. What are you doing to move you two steps closer? References to the bulletin every week, we point out a number of ways that you could be actively involved in moving two steps closer yourself. And here's a flash for you, too. This actually isn't all about you. Look around you in this auditorium. No, I mean it. Look around you in this auditorium. Actually, lock eyes with somebody in this auditorium and know without question that this is about them too. And then everybody look up and say, this is about you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. We have got to get over this life-threatening self-centeredness that we have. So I want to talk practically for a few minutes here about what you're going to do with what is true. Good and Beautiful series is one example. You could be starting another one. You could jump into the one that's already going on. What book are you on now? Is it Community, Sam?
Yeah.
Good and Beautiful Community? Did you hear that? Chapter 1 tomorrow of the third book in the series, Good and Beautiful Community, starts 7 o'clock tomorrow in Suite 119 right down the hall. And if not, feel free to meet somebody today and say, hey, I've seen you here quite a few times. What do you say we look at this together? Please consider that, because that's one of the ways that you can begin moving two steps closer. There's another one. I have a question for you. How about establishing a rhythm of life? I know Cindy and I met to talk about this after I mentioned it in the sermon. April and I met to talk about this. But you know, that's the only two people I really talked about. Do you know what a rhythm of life is? The old church fathers called it a regula, or a rule of life. We just call it a rhythm because we don't like that old churchy stuff from Athanasius and guys like that. A rhythm of life, in the way I'm talking about, because y'all have rhythms of life. I guarantee you, you already have a rhythm of life established. It may be somewhat chaotic. It may not even be healthy, but you have one. What I'm talking about is establishing one that moves you two steps closer to Jesus Christ. The way, and this was actually an assignment in my school program, the way that I chose to do it so it made some sense to me so that I could say, hey, look, I can look at that on paper now. I can know what it is to be moving every day closer to Christ. So I did it like this. What are the things I do every day that move me closer to Christ? That was one category. Then I looked at other things that I do weekly. That was another category. What might go into your weekly rhythm of moving closer to Christ? Y'all that are here, yes, exactly. That's an example of a weekly practice. What's another practice that's weekly that Scripture talks about? Anybody? Can be. Communion absolutely can be weekly. That's how we do it here. Giving. That can be as well. What's another scriptural, historical practice? This one goes back. Rest. Rest. What's the biblical word for rest? Ding. Yeah. And this one actually goes back all the way to the beginning of our time. And on the seventh day, God rested. Establishing the concept of Sabbath. That's a weekly. One of the monthly ones that I really enjoy, because I did daily, weekly, monthly, periodic, I even did annual. The monthly one that I really enjoy is my wife and I meet once a month with Caleb and Emily Hebert. We have developed a thing called the Marriage Transformation Group. Very similar to the Life Transformation Group that we've talked about with you guys until you're blue in the face, or until we are. But the Marriage Transformation Group is really pretty cool. We meet on Friday nights, and we alternate homes. We share a meal together. We break bread. And then we have a curriculum. This one, too, is out on the table in the foyer. It says Marriage Transformation Group. We go through that, and we ask each other questions about our marriages. Kind of scary, right? This is the way life transformation groups work for individuals. But many of us aren't just individuals. We are two that have become one flesh. and we participate in a maintenance of that relationship on a monthly basis. So that's part of my rhythm of life. I take care of this relationship that I have with Louise and God, because it is a cord of three strands, with a monthly practice that's really good, and it's just a delight. And I have grown to know and love the Hebberts, and to pray for their marriage and for their children, and experience what is just a really deep heart sense of community. Y'all could do this too, just saying. There are other practices that you can build like this into your rhythm of life. And here's what I'm going to suggest you do. I'm going to suggest you write it down. We have an emergency evacuation plan for this building. We actually created it as part of our church security. I wasn't going to tell you about this, but I'm going to today, because some of you saw the news from 2 weeks ago, right? Another shooting. We have a ministry that deals with emergencies like that. It's called our Shepherd's Ministry. And one facet of that, and I just want you to know about this, I'm not going to get all dramatic about it, but I want you to know about it, but one facet of that is that we have an evacuation plan. I think it's now posted by the Griffin Theater folks on the back wall there, but we have people here today who have responsibilities in an emergency to get this building cleared. You know what the problem I have with this? We've got the plan. We haven't practiced it yet. So one of these Sundays, in the not too different future, we're actually going to interrupt the service. I don't want you to get scared by this. Did y'all have fire drills in school?
Yeah.
I'm old enough that we also had nuclear explosion drills.
Yes,
the Cold War stuff, yeah. I remember that. I remember tornado drills and all that kind of thing. So we have a plan for that. But the important thing, the teachable moment in this little rabbit trail, is that plans don't mean anything if you don't practice them. They don't do you any good. So write your rhythm of life down. And maybe, if you're really courageous, show it to somebody and ask them to hold you to account for that. Maybe even ask them, you see anything missing here? About a person, a created one's relationship with the Creator, is there something missing? And add it in. Okay, this is one of the ways you can live in the reality of who you are. It expresses how you are. This is what you do with what is true. Nothing new under the sun, you guys. You're not going to get any real startling revelations. I'm not writing a book. It's already been written. You know, one of the things that we're bumping up against here, and maybe you've said this, I know I've heard it, and in fact, I think there was a time when I did say it, talking about faith. Somebody would ask me about my faith, and I would say, hey, that's a private thing. I have my own faith. Ever heard that?
Oh, yeah.
That's basically like saying, I ain't interested in hearing anything from you. Some people talk about it's a personal faith. And you know what I say to that? Yes, it is. But it is not private. The kind of faith that we're talking about, faith in Jesus Christ, the Christian faith, the practice of that is very, very personal. You as a person, God as a person, an entity made of three persons. Personal, yes. Private, no. Okay? So when we talk about community, we're addressing that. No, you don't all get to be lone rangers. The lone wolf. I used to love that. I'm on my own. I don't need anybody else. Yeah, I do. Because y'all will tell me when I'm full of malarkey. I hope you will. I know Adam will. He always does. So that's the rhythm of life. You're living in community with other people in a very practical way. You're doing spiritual disciplines, soul training, exercise, serving others. Whew, what a concept. Sacrificial life. What a concept. That's crazy. Well, here's some other ways that you can evaluate how you're doing in your relationship with God and that two steps closer thing. This is probably dating me again, but I was going to say, what does your checkbook register look like? Nobody uses checks anymore. But maybe your credit card statement. Does that reflect? Huh? I don't even know what that is. Does that, whatever accounting there is or record there is of your expenditures financially now, bear witness to what you say is true about God, about you, about the world around you? Does that have, is there any correlation there? Just a thought. Let's check it out. Okay, now I'm going to poke the hornet's nest. What about your political positions? I'm not pro or against political positions. I am absolutely submitted and yielded to God's position. And I let that inform the way I live, the way I vote, but I don't hold out a lot of hope for politics. I really don't. Here's the thing. Politics can fall right on its face. And you know what's not going to happen? God's plan is not going to be frustrated just because this person's in office, that person's out of office, getting kicked out of office. That person's the one we need. He'll be our Savior. I think the nation tried that with Jesus. He said, no, I'm not that kind of a Savior. I'm not that kind of a king. And either is a president. End of soapbox. How about your position on social issues? Never mind politics. How do you regard social issues? Okay? Race. You know what breaks my heart? What breaks my heart is that there are not more people of color sitting here with us today. Why is that? One of Jesus' highest priorities was unity in the body. Western civilization, white Americans are one of the smallest and declining populations of Christianity. Did you know that? The United States of America is no longer the biggest bastion of Christianity. Southern hemisphere countries, Africa and South America, are exploding. But you know what's happening in Europe and the United States? Decline. Complacency, passiveness. People who do not embrace the fact that, yes, I need Jesus, and so does everybody around me, and they're not telling anybody. Declining, okay? So your positions on social issues matter. Race, sexuality, poverty, oppressed peoples, crime. Is there any, do you understand what Jesus thinks about those things? Not what you saw on Fox News, but what Jesus thinks about those things. Is there a family resemblance between you and Jesus on those topics? How we are. What we do with what is true. What about your family? Your family relationships. I talk sometimes about the difficulty of my early childhood. My family had mental illness. My family had alcoholism. We were not wealthy. We had a variety of issues to deal with. And I will tell you that my relationships with my family were very strained for much of my life. But I will also tell you that when I started following Jesus in 2001, things began to change. They actually got worse for a little while because I was such a jerk in my newfound faith in Jesus. By God's grace, my family put up with me. By God's grace, my family began to listen to me. By God's grace, the Spirit of God changed me to be loving in how I reflected Christ to my family. And so my family relationships were dramatically improved, and I'm grateful for that. About 3 years ago now, my father died of cancer. And had I not been changed and begun to live in the reality of who I really am in Christ, my relationship with my father's final chapter would have been ugly. Dad and I did not get along before I was a Christian and for a time after. My father and I were physically violent with each other, not to mention emotionally abusive and just mean. But you know what happened? I began to just love my dad the way God loved my dad. And my dad's heart softened, certainly toward me. I don't know if it softened towards God. I really wish I could tell you, but I don't know for sure. But my family relationships, me living in the reality of who I am in Christ, changed the way, the how part of my family relationships. It can yours as well. So all these things, they look impossible. This kind of transformation, to have your entire life turned upside down. And if you're saying that, yeah, well, I couldn't do that. You're right. Can't. Apart from God. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. So you're not going to be able to do this alone. I'm going to read you just part of, because this has already gotten kind of long. This is the danger in letting me ad lib. Louise said, let the Spirit speak. So I am today. I have not said much of anything that's on my tablet today, despite the fact that I took a lot of notes and I studied hard for this. But I'm going to read you part of John chapter 15, because it has everything to do with how we are going to be able to live in the reality of how we are in Christ. Just going to read the first 5 verses. So Bodhi, I'm sorry for throwing you a curveball right now, bud. John 15, NRSV, for those of you that want to follow it in your apps. I, and this is Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. What word in that 5-verse passage jumps out at you the strongest? Without me, yeah. Pardon me? Apart from me, yeah. Abide. That's the one that really rings home with me. You know what it is to abide? You know what an abode is, right? The place we live. Jesus is saying, live in me and I in you. See the connection? How we are given our identity in Christ? We live the life, God's priorities, God's perspective. We live it out. Abiding is very active. Sitting in your house is passive, and you may be abiding in your house at that point, but this is a very different kind of abiding, isn't it? A dynamic and active, life-changing kind of abiding. I would say that the key for us, how we are to live in the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's why we're doing this identity series. We're going to get a right view of ourselves by having a right view of God. And we're going to take what God said is true about us, and we're going to live in that reality. That's the how. Back to that Ecclesiastes passage, there's just nothing new under the sun. There's no breaking news here today, folks. What we do with what is true about us is the abiding life. A life abandoned to the priorities of God. Loving sacrificially, meaning it costs us, just like He loves us. You've heard us say before that a lot of people are educated beyond their obedience. And the truth of the matter is, that's true for all of us at some points. But I want you to do your own gut check here. Are you talking the talk or are you walking the walk? I know it's easier said than done. I know how hard it is because I'm doing it. But you know what? There's nothing to it but to do it. I'm not giving you information that you don't already have, probably. The question isn't, for some of you, how? The question is, will you? Right? I'm finding I've been taking care of my body in a little bit better way these last 6 or 8 months. And one of the things that I just started doing after getting back into physical therapy for my back issues is I realized I need to get stronger. And so I went to the gym. I joined Planet Fitness. It helps me that there is a person there with whom I am accountable. And he actually is looking at my reports of every workout I do. It's almost like I got community with Dave, the trainer at Planet Fitness. It's how I can be accountable, how I can keep track, how I can keep moving. It's how I go heavy on the obedience. I'm actually not learning anything new. Did you realize that too? You know how many different exercises they are and all these different programs for diets and all this different stuff. At the end of the day, it's pretty basic. The question isn't what might work for me. Question is, will I do any of it? So I want to encourage you to look at these documents that we had out in the foyer. There's one more out there in the foyer that's actually closing on, instead of card or pamphlet, this one's closer to booklet. It's called the Engage Curriculum. These have been sitting out on the foyer for many months now, and I hope there's some out there today. The Engage Curriculum is an example. It's not supposed to be exhaustive and comprehensive, but it is an example, a starter, a primer. For you really old people, that's what they used to give you in elementary school, a primer to teach you the foundation, the beginnings, the basics. It is a primer on what it is to follow Jesus Christ as a member of the body of Christ at Whitewater Christian Church. You could read this, and it might answer some of your questions. And you know what would be even better? We've already done it a couple of times, but we are going to hold classes, four-part classes. We'd like you to attend all four if you participate in this, and we'll go through this together. It's not going to be, you're not going to get a certification at the end of it. You won't get any letters after your name. You know what you will get? An idea of what it is to be a follower of Christ at Whitewater, and a really good start on living in the reality of who you are in Christ. So grab those on your way out if you would. The last part of my teaching is something that a young man shared with me about 2 weeks ago. And this is going to be really easy for you because it's going to be easier to tolerate than me. I'm going to have Bodhi put up a YouTube video. Look how technological savvy I am. A YouTube video, and some of you may have heard of this. It's called The Father's Love Letter. Anybody in here heard of it? I hadn't heard of it, but when I heard it And then I looked at our identity in Christ card and Adam's teaching last week. I thought, we have got to do this. Because almost every single word that you're going to hear on this YouTube video to close the message today is going to be scripture. But they got cool pictures up there, and they got this nice kind of elevator music going on in the background. But guess what, people? This is what is true about you. Bo, do you want to run that, please?
The words you are about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them. For they come from the very heart of God. He loves you, and He is the Father you have been looking for all your life. This is His love letter to you. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being, for you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me. and nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your dad, Almighty God.
Invite you, the prayer partners are going to come up. I invite you to come up and pray with somebody today. Come pray with me. Pray with anybody else that you want to pray with today. Do you want to respond to that letter? Do you believe that that is true? Would you like to just tell somebody? You know, a lot of times I talk about God with us, Emmanuel. Go with God, I like to say. I just want to affirm that God is going with us. Rock on, church.